Hey, everybody. Welcome back to the Pure and Simple Bible Podcast. I'm your host, Jonathan Edwards, and I'm so thankful to have another Bible conversation. We are in the Epistle of James. Doug Edwards, my dad, wrote a commentary on it several years ago. He came and preached through the Epistle of James at Valley Parkway Church of Christ. I asked him to record it in a conversation style with me. That's what we've been doing. If this is your first episode, I want you to pause it and go start the series back in chapter 1. For this one, we're in the middle of chapter 3, and this episode is going to focus on heavenly wisdom versus earthly wisdom. As you'll find in Book of James chapter 3, it's a really, really enjoyable conversation. Let's jump right into it, shall we? I like how this section ends with a couple of rhetorical questions, and the next section begins with the question. Now, the way my Bible is structured, I have a different heading, starting in verse 13, talking about heavenly wisdom contrasted to earthly wisdom. But I do like how it seems like these questions keep the first and second section connected. You know, verse 11 and 12 are questions about the tongue, and then verse 13 is also a question. But the way I kind of see it, it's almost like here's these rhetorical questions, and then here's another question, because we're going to transition into how if you want wisdom, then it's going to be about finding it in a heavenly way and not just kind of talking about it with your own earthly wisdom. But if I could read it and then have you maybe start to flesh out the next section. Verse 11 says, "Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water?" Verse 12, "Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." So it's answering the rhetorical question. But then the next question is, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" Not a rhetorical question, maybe, or is it? I'm not really certain how to maybe interpret that question. Is he continuing his rhetorical thoughts, or what's the, I guess, purpose of this question? And then give us an overview of what we're about to study in these verses.
Well, I do think there's a connection between these two sections, between the tongue in the first part of James 3, and then transitioning into this, heavenly wisdom. So there's a transition here. So these questions do arise, you know, sort of back to back. This kind of rides piggyback on the questions before that. And it's such an important theme that we control our tongues. And the question that arises is, how do we do it? And sometimes we say, I wish I had the wisdom. Mm-hmm. I need wisdom from God to control my tongue. Well, here's a case of God giving us wisdom. Remember back in James 1, verse 5, you referred to a little earlier.
Yeah.
If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God,
yeah,
who gives to all men liberally. Well, here's an example of where someone can ask God for wisdom to control his tongue, and here's God's answer here in this contrast between heavenly and earthly wisdom.
Yeah. Yeah. And I see a connection with chapter 2 as well, because, you know, like you said, in chapter 1, who wants wisdom, ask God. But then the way that James answers the question, he says, "By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." And so we've already studied in James 2 about how valuable it is to obey God, to obey the law, the royal law, this New Testament covenant we live under. And so here James seems to be bringing up chapter 1, chapter 2, now chapter, and tying it into chapter 3 about this heavenly wisdom. So I love, you know, the connections across the chapters.
Yeah.
Now, Dad, it immediately talks about this, what he's going to eventually identify as earthly wisdom. But first he gives kind of what we call the DNA of earthly wisdom. It's bound in a couple of things: jealousy, bitter jealousy, and selfish ambition. Do you have any thoughts on that section, the DNA of earthly wisdom, and then what we might do to make sure that that's not our motivating force?
Well, the idea of this bitter envy and self-seeking are two really interesting terms. I think they're important to understand. If you understand these terms, you get a better picture of this worldly wisdom, where it's coming from. When he talks about bitter envy, that word envy is a word that means zeal, or it could carry with the idea of jealousy.
Yeah.
We sometimes think of the word jealousy as being a bad, negative word. You know,
right.
I'm jealous of someone, of what they have. But it's really sort of a neutral term, and the context determines. You can be jealous for a good thing or jealous for a bad thing. And the best example I can think of is repeatedly in the Old Testament, the Bible says that God is jealous over his people. So obviously right. That's not sinful. That's not wrong.
Right.
That type of jealousy, that kind of zeal, this fervor that God has for his people. But James adds the word bitter to it, bitter envy, which automatically puts it in a completely different category.
Sure.
This is not good, what he's talking about here. And this is what you want to avoid.
Sure.
So this is a bitter jealousy, really to do your will rather than God's. And that's where this idea of self-seeking comes in.
Mm-hmm.
The seeking of self, putting self on that throne in your heart. And when you put self on that throne in your heart, then you automatically exclude Christ. You automatically exclude God or anything, you know, that should be there. And you've made yourself number one. And that's the, like you say, the DNA, that's the foundation of worldly wisdom right there. Bitter jealousy, bitter envy, and self-seeking.
Yeah. I don't know what it says in the New King James, because I've got the ESV in front of me, but it will then in verse 15 define that, or rather it will differentiate that this type of wisdom or this type of thinking, it's not the heavenly wisdom that you're going to ask God for. It's something different. And it lists three things. It's earthly, it's unspiritual, and it's demonic, which is pretty powerful language to call this type of thinking demonic. I think I know what the connection is between this bitter envy and self-seeking and something being unspiritual and demonic, but would you help me understand the connection there? What makes this type of wisdom unspiritual and demonic?
Okay. It's because it's demonic, because demons obviously are enemies of the truth. They are the servants of Satan. They work for Satan. I don't claim to understand everything about demons, but the Bible does picture them as an evil power that works with the devil in conjunction with the devil and all. And so it's basically telling us that this type of wisdom, just like demons are enemies of the truth, so this wisdom is an enemy of the truth. And I think yours may have used unspiritual. I'm not sure. The New King James, for the second quality, mentioned sensual.
Yeah.
That it is earthly, sensual, and demonic. The idea of sensual is that it's referring to the lower level of man, not the spiritual level of man, but the life that we share with animals.
Oh.
And it appeals to something carnal, something that's unconverted. So this wisdom from below, this wisdom from the earth, is demonic in the sense that it's an enemy to the truth, and it's sensual in the sense that we're sharing it with the animal nature, the lowest nature that man has.
Boy, that's going to make me want to go down a rabbit hole, and I will try my best to not go too far down it. But Dad, it makes me think about watching like some nature documentary, and the narrator talks about our brethren, the so-and-so, you know, whatever species it's referring to of animal creature. And I guess appealing to the fact that we all come from, according to that perspective, a common ancestor, you know, the, and so we're not that far apart and we're related and they're our cousin in nature or whatever, but more or less they are confessing what this scripture is talking about, that when we live for jealousy or envy rather and self-seeking, that we are living like the animals do, which, you know, I understand that there's a group and, you know, animals aren't always just living specifically for self, but their basic function is just to survive and not necessarily to create and become, you know, made in the image of God. They're more interested about obviously just living and eating and sleeping. So that, anyway, that type of nature program is testifying to, in the humanistic or secular mindset, that the greatest hope we can have is to be an elevated version of an animal brain.
Mm-hmm. You know, wild. Jude says in his little letter in Jude, verse 10, talking about false teachers, says, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. So he's saying that people, when they live apart from God, really are like animals. They live like animals.
Yeah.
And that's the wisdom of the world. It's a wisdom that appeals to this brute beast type of mentality.
And oh, yeah.
That's what guides you.
Well, and it reminds me in Romans 1 how those who, they ought to have known God, but then they made images of the creation instead of the Creator. And we sometimes think about that like it's these heathen, pagan ancestors. And yet, even today, the worldview that people have of secular, humanistic, materialistic evolution really does elevate the created instead of the Creator. And it's the exact same pattern that Paul warned about, you know, nearly 2,000 years ago when he wrote Romans. In verse 16, it then, so now that we have kind of the root of this type of wisdom, this earthly, sensual, demonic wisdom, it then says where this self-seeking and where this envy exists, it says the fruits of that, I don't know, you may have to qualify it in the New King James, but the ESV says there will be disorder and every vile practice. Why is disorder, or whatever it is that you're more familiar with than the New King James, why is disorder so bad? And then why does selfish ambition and envy, why does it lead to every vile practice?
Okay, the New King James says that where there's envy and self-seeking, confusion in every evil thing or there. So it basically saying the same thing. It's just like obviously reading between two different translations, but saying the same thing in different ways.
Sure.
The thing we have to remind ourselves of earthly wisdom or worldly wisdom is that it can be very dangerous, because if that's the way you think, it can appeal to your logic and it can sound right.
Right.
It can sound good. Worldly right. wisdom to some people sounds good. And it leads them astray. And what it causes disorder. It's like when God came down and confused the people at Babel when they were trying to build that tower to Babel.
Right.
And God confused them and they spread out all over the world. There was disorder. When you weren't doing God's will, it causes disorder. It causes people to scatter and scatter to their own ways, their own means, their own ways of thinking and their own ways of living. And there's no unity. It's all disunity. It's every man thinks for himself and every man does what he wants to do. So obviously there's confusion. People are running around looking for something and they don't know what they're looking for, but they're looking for something. And consequently, all evil, he says, comes from that. Every evil thing will be there where you will find envy and self-seeking.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, here we are kind of, it's almost like a, heavenly wisdom sandwich. I don't know. And I give that as a preview because I know in chapter 4 we're going to talk about a type of hamburger. But we've got this, do you want heavenly wisdom? Then show it by your good conduct. And then there's the middle part of the sandwich, which is the earthly wisdom. But now here we are on the bottom side, which is back to heavenly wisdom. And it lists a group of attributes. And I've pulled up on eSword the New King James so that I can now be reading with you in the verbiage that you have in your Bible. But it, in verse 17, contrasting back to heavenly wisdom, it lists, let's see, what is it? 7 different attributes of what heavenly wisdom is as compared to the envy and self-seeking of earthly wisdom. I'd like to read it and then give you the opportunity to flesh it out for us. It says, wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. Dad, can you help us, the listeners, understand some of these attributes of heavenly wisdom?
Okay, I'd like to use your analogy that you just mentioned about the sandwich here. And, you know, if you go to Subway, I'm not giving them a plug, but if you go to a submarine sandwich place,
sure.
Sometimes you'll order a club sandwich. Now, a club sandwich is one that has different kinds of meat in it. It may have turkey, it may have ham, it may have roast beef. But generally, when you think of a club sandwich, you think of different types of meat, different ingredients. Well, here are the ingredients of the pure wisdom, the wisdom from above type of sandwich. If you want to just use it as a simple little analogy, there are different parts. First of all, he says it's pure, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. And perhaps he's saying that it's first pure because all the other ingredients come from it. But right. You've got to be pure, free from guilt and all. And it's like having dirty clothes and having them washed completely to where they're completely clean. They're pure. It's like having gold purified. When gold is purified, all the infirmities are removed. And so this first ingredient is purity. We have to be a pure people. The second one mentioned is being gentle, and that's simply being considerate, being reasonable. You don't demand your rights and all, and we are reminded of the fact that our Lord was gentle, and we ought to be as well. The third one that he mentions, actually, I think I skipped peaceable, but the next one is peaceable. And that there's more to peace than just an absence of hostility.
Right.
Peace means to be in a good relationship with someone. And so we're to be at peace with God. We're to be at peace with others. And we're to be at peace with ourselves. And this is one of the qualities of heavenly wisdom.
Yeah.
The next one mentioned is being willing to yield. So often we want our way, and we tell people it's my way or the highway for you. And I want what I want, and that's just the way it's going to be. But in this kind of wisdom, we're open to reason. The mind is not closed. We're willing to listen. And, you know, if someone presents the truth to me, and maybe I didn't understand it good before, then I'm willing to yield to the truth because it is the truth. Have an open mind, open heart. He mentions then being full of mercy and good fruits. God's people are quick to show mercy and kindness. The world, on the other hand, is not. The world often is more of a dog-eat-dog type of world.
Right.
And I'm going to get my way whether you want to or not. But Christians, on the other hand, are quick to show mercy. James has already talked about that in James 2 and verse 13. He says there that mercy triumphs over judgment. And that's a wonderful thought.
Mm-hmm.
Then he mentions without partiality. He's already talked about partiality in James chapter 2, the first 13 verses. But that simply means that we are not a biased, prejudiced type of people and all, but we don't elevate some and degrade others. He mentions without hypocrisy, and that's simply the hypocrite is one who pretends to be someone else or pretends to be something that you're not. And as Christians, we're to be just the opposite of that. So all of these attributes combine to produce this wonderful sandwich that we're calling heavenly wisdom.
You can tell that my thoughts are a bit scattered at the moment. I think being at peace with God and then being at peace with others and then being at peace with yourself is one that it's just struck me, you know, especially that final one of being at peace with yourself. I do think from a mental health perspective, there's a lot of people that struggle with their mental health, a lot of people who struggle with depression or anxiety, and they're kind of at war with their self. And part of what heavenly wisdom provides is the ability to surrender to God and not be at war with self. And I don't think it's as easy as just saying that. I recognize that there's work to be done, but I do think that's part of the good news of the gospel, right? That it offers all sorts of relief, including this concept of being at peace with self. So, that one's kind of fresh on my mind. And I like how this chapter ends. If we're to kind of round it off with a pleasant ending, it says in the scripture, "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." And so I'm thinking about Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And it's not those who are enforcing it through violence, but it's those who are harvesting peace because they've been sowing peace. And that makes me think of Paul's in 2 Corinthians 9, "You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow." And I feel like that's a principle that more people need to meditate on, is you can't expect to sow earthly wisdom and reap heavenly wisdom. And yet people get confused by that. They'll get frustrated that life doesn't go their way. Like, why am I not receiving the benefit from it? And it's like, well, if you spent 20 years sowing a worldly wisdom, and then you repent and you start wanting to pursue heavenly wisdom, you may still have to reap for some time the consequences of that earthly wisdom mindset. And, I mean, what are your thoughts on that?
Well, that's true. And one thing that I think about in this situation, especially with peace, is that's an attribute that people all over the world are looking for. They're searching for peace. They want peace in their hearts. But too often they look in the wrong place. They look into drugs. They look into alcohol.
Oh, sure.
They look into relationships with other people, hoping that will help them to find peace. They look into material wealth. They just look into everything they can to find peace, and they never can truly find it. And so they're miserable. They're unhappy, and they go through life with all kinds of problems. And James is outlining for us here very simply the way to find peace, and especially to be at peace with yourself. And in order to be at peace with yourself, you have to, first of all, be at peace with God.
Mm-hmm.
You'll never be at peace with yourself unless you're first at peace with God.
Right.
And when you're at peace with God, then the other forms of peace that we need will come as well. And so this is a wonderful section of scripture to help us to live righteously and soberly and godly in this present world, to be led by the wisdom that God wants us to have, this heavenly wisdom.
And so ends James chapter 3 in this podcast setting. I am so thankful to Dad for discussing it with me. We've had two recording sessions so far, and I have scheduled a third one to finish out the book. Hopefully, in our timeline of releasing these episodes, I'll be able to release them back to back to back to back to back to back all the way through James 5. But you'll notice that the number of verses that we're doing, it's slowing down per episode. It's like both he and I start riffing off of each other, and we get just kind of excited and bogged down because we're Bible nerds. That's what I like to, I tell people at Valley Parkway that I'm a Bible nerd, and I don't think it's an insult to you, Dad, if you're listening to this, to say that I'm the son of a Bible nerd. Both Dad and I enjoy reading the scriptures. We enjoy studying them. We enjoy talking about them. And that's on full display in these episodes. I hope that it's been an enjoyable conversation for you. Few things. You know what I'm going to say if you're a regular listener. And if you are a regular listener, then I want you hopefully to have taken advantage of these already. If not, just a reminder, leave a 5-star review for the podcast on the platform that you listen to. That's always helpful. It's even more helpful if you, in the review, explain what you like about it and write a sentence or two about what you love. Secondly, share it around on social media. Third, if you would like to, please visit patreon.com/pureandsimplebible. I've got two different levels that you could contribute. If you have a desire to help this work, to I got to update my microphones. I got to update a lot of equipment. And so I use those funds for stuff like that. I'd love to have you join the team. I am also interested in your prayers. Please pray for the podcast. Pray for me. Pray for the guests that come on this show, that we can continue to have wonderful conversations. Come back for the next few episodes in the Epistle of James. I'm excited about where the conversations will go. And until next time, always remember, God loves you very much, and I do too. Lord willing, see you soon.
Well, I'm here to tell you a story that is true about a judge by the name of Gideon. He was a man like